I want to say thank you to all of those who prayed for my wife and I as we traveled. We were gone for a couple of weeks and traveled about 3,600 miles and a lot of traveling, but God gave us a wonderful trip and wonderful travels, a lot of safety, and we appreciate it. I know it was due to your prayers. Good to be back home and with you again. I want to thank Brother John for his faithful labor as our interpreter. I was watching him as we were singing a bit ago, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. I don't know if you noticed. Did you see how much he was smiling? I like that. I like it when you're singing about the blood and singing about salvation and justification, and it thrills your heart. It was a great blessing, and thank you, John, for your faithfulness. Thanks to all the men who came out for breakfast yesterday and fellowship, and then stayed to help us. We worked on the downstairs, and if you haven't been down there yet, we have renovated. We eliminated two rooms, opened it up, so we have a lot bigger opened fellowship space downstairs, and you're welcome to join us down there for something to eat after this service is concluded. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and go with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. I have given the fellows upstairs a number of scriptures. I have a number of scriptures I'm going to quote, and we may or may not be able to keep up with it on the screen because my time is always limited. And so I have a lot of scriptures to share with you. With God's help this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, man's pride and God's promise. Those who have been put in a position of leadership in our land have, in their wisdom, decided to declare the month of June Pride Month. And those who get our church email know that a day or so before June started, I said, we're declaring at New Testament Baptist Church Humility Month. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of man's pride and God's promise. We're beginning in Leviticus chapter 26. Now, we'll be back here in Leviticus 26 in a few minutes. Well, maybe more than a few, but we will be back here. I just want to read one verse. So let me tell you that pride, the word pride, is found in the King James Bible 49 times. The word proud, 48 times. The first time the word pride is found is in the text I've asked you to turn to, Leviticus 26 and verse 19. God is speaking to his people about his chastisement, his correction in their lives. And he said in verse number 18, if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Listen now, and I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. First mention of pride in the Bible, and God promises to break it. First use of the word proud is in Job chapter 9, just before the book of Psalms. We find the little book of Job, Job chapter 9 and verse 13. First time the word proud in the English version of Scripture is found. If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. The proud will submit to God. Proverbs chapter 6. So the book of Proverbs is written by inspiration. God used the king of Israel, Solomon, to write these Proverbs to his son. And the unusual thing about King Solomon was his wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He experienced every possible advantage in life, riches, fame, health, anything he wanted, all the desires of his heart. And this book, as well as the book of Ecclesiastes, express what he learned. But in his writing to his son, Proverbs 6 and verse number 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, The word abomination carries the idea of something being disgusting. Disgusting to the taste, disgusting to the sight, disgusting to the moral sense. There are things that are disgusting to God. Six things he hates, seven are an abomination. What's number one in verse number 17? A proud look. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Would you allow me to read that last one again? Just in case we who are brethren might need to hear it. He that soweth discord among the brethren. It's easy for us to be in judgment on others, isn't it? And skip over the things in our life that God does not approve of. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you fear the Lord today? It's to hate evil. Pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride, to hate arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be punished. Get together a parade and march. Hold hands and sing and celebrate. Your pride and your sin, but you will not be unpunished. Go back for a moment. I believe chapter 11. I skipped over that one. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Would you think about that for a moment? When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Look at verse 20. They that are forward, the word forward is a word we don't use often anymore. It means crooked. Crooked. They that are of a crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. And again, the promise, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be punished, shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Back to chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. They're wanting us to believe that if we will join the pride movement, it will profit us and benefit us. But God declares in his word that it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide spoil with the proud. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That's not actually the verse I wanted. It's verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Then chapter number 29. Chapter 29 and verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. A man's pride shall bring him low. I'm going to quote one verse from the New Testament. You can turn there if you wish. James 4 and verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So this is not my word this morning. This is the words of the living God recorded by his servants for you and I and our instruction and wisdom. When God speaks about pride in his word, he tells us he hates it. It's evil. It's an abomination to him. It is sin. It goes before destruction. It brings a man low. It is resisted by him, and it brings shame. The problem is, pride is as natural to man as his breathing. In our sin nature, we are apt to be proud, whether proud of our race, proud of our place, proud of our face, proud of our grace, proud of our position, proud of our ability, proud of our appearance, proud of our accomplishment. We all struggle with pride. Pride is the original sin, the source of all other sins. Pride is the sin that caused an angel in heaven's courts to become a devil. Pride is the sin that took the Garden of Eden and made it a waste wilderness of envy and murder and destruction. Pride affects us all, for the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So make no mistake about it. No matter what anybody else wants to encourage you to do, God never encourages you to be proud. God encourages you to be thankful. God encourages you to give thanks and to be humble, to appreciate his kindness and his goodness and his gifts, but he never encourages pride. That's what people who don't know God do, because they don't know the truths. They're not familiar with what God says about pride. So why are we dealing with this? Why is this such a issue in our day? Can I give you a little background? There's always been a crowd of people who have embraced sexuality contrary to the testimony of Scripture. But back in June of 1969, the New York Police Department raided a place called the Stonewall Inn. It was a bar in Greenwich Village, in the neighborhood of Manhattan. And the people fought back. And growing crowds of angry locals gathered in the street, and confrontations escalated and sparked 6 days of protests and violent clashes with the New York Police Department outside the Stonewall Inn on Christopher Street and throughout the riot. By the time the riots ended on July 2nd, the gay rights movement went from being a fringe issue largely ignored by politicians and the media to front page news worldwide. 1 year later, during the anniversary of the Stonewall riots, activists in New York City marched through the streets of Manhattan in commemoration of the uprising. The march, organized by the Eastern Regional Conference of Homophile Organizations and the Christopher Street Liberation Day Umbrella Committee, was named Christopher Street Liberation Day March. In time, that celebration came to simply be known as the Gay Pride Parade. According to the activist Craig Schoonmaker, quote, "I authored the word pride for gay pride. My first thought was gay power. I didn't like that, so I proposed gay pride. There's very little chance for people in the world to have power. People did not have power then, and even now we only have some. But anyone can have pride in themselves, and that would make them happier as people and produce the movement likely to produce change." The march, which first took place in June 28, 1970, is now considered the country's, this would be the United States, first gay pride parade. Lest you think that what is going on around us today just happened by chance or by accident, can I give you a quick education? There is a book you may purchase on Amazon if you desire. It's called After the Ball: How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the Decade of the 90s. That's the entire title. Let me say it again. How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the Decade of the 90s. If anybody who identifies themselves with the term gay, which is a total misnomer, meets a true Christian, they will not encounter fear or hatred, because Christians are filled with the love of God. And as sinners themselves appreciate God's mercy and forgiveness and long for the opportunity to offer it to others, the fear and hatred doesn't come from believers, true believers, disciples of the Lord Jesus. It comes from others who are unsaved, who don't like that lifestyle and regard it as sinful. Just thought I'd throw that in. I'm quoting now from the book. You must listen to me. Please listen to this. This is not a Baptist preacher. This is some men who decided to engineer the environment of our world. Quote, AIDS, though a loose cannon, is a cannon indeed. As cynical as it seems, it gives us a chance to establish ourselves as a victimized minority, legitimately deserving of America's special protection and care. How can we maximize the opportunity and minimize the fear? Through propaganda. This book was written in 1989. Propaganda relies on three things: emotional manipulation, it uses lies, and subjective and one-sided. That's what they're purposing in 1989 to do. They are going to change the world's perception by three things: desensitizing, which means to inundate the public with a continuous flood of gay-related advertising material or advertising presented in the least offensive fashion possible. You get the idea? Desensitizing. It becomes so commonplace, you see it so often in a non-offensive way that you just get used to it and you accept it. That's step number one. Step number two in their plan was jamming, which means to accuse religious people of, by using images like equating them with Nazis, etc. In other words, making them feel shame about their position against their promoting, the ideas they're promoting, by equating you, getting you to think, well, am I really like a Nazi? Am I really that kind of a bad person? And so that's jamming. Finally, converting. Step number three, converting. They said this, quote, it's not enough that anti-gay bigots, did you like how they use that word, should become confused about us. It's not enough that they should become confused about us or even indifferent to us. We are safest in the long run if we can actually make them like us. Love the sinner, hate the sin is not acceptable, because they still call it sin. And my friend, if you don't understand the issue, there's the issue right there. It is sin before a holy and righteous God. It is sin. And they don't want it to be called sin. You can say, well, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. That's not acceptable, because they want you to love the sin. They want you to stop calling it sin and accept it as not a transgression of God's law. Listen to the quote. This again is a quote directly from the book. We mean conversion of the mind, emotions, and will through a planned psychological attack, through propaganda fed to the nation via the media and the schools. That's not written by a Baptist preacher. That's written by architects of a plan to change the world's opinion of sin. We're going to do it through propaganda fed to the nation via the media and the schools. And that's exactly, my friend, what has happened. Exactly what's happened, just as they said. And it ends in coercion. Again, this is written in September 1989. Here's a warning to you. If you happen to be what they call a homophobe, that simply means you have a phobia or a fear of homosexuals. I have no fear of them. I have a fear of God. But they would classify those who fear God and accept God's definition of sin as a homophobe. And here's their warning. They said this in 1989. Henceforth, homosexuality will be spoken of in your churches and synagogues as an honorable estate. Did you hear that? They're warning you. In 1989. Are you surprised that it's happening? Churches and synagogues is an honorable estate. You can either let us marry people of the same sex, or better yet, abolish marriage altogether. You will be expected to offer ceremonies that are to bless our sexual arrangements. You will also instruct your people in homosexual as well as heterosexual behavior. And you will go out of your way to make certain that homosexual youth are allowed to date, attend religious functions together, openly display affection, and enjoy each other sexually without embarrassment or guilt. If any older people in your midst object, you will deal with them sternly, making certain that they renounce their ugly and ignorant homophobia or suffer public humiliation. The devil is a destroyer. He's a liar and a deceiver. And those who serve him are not ashamed to lie and to deceive and to destroy. And they are openly, way back in 1989, telling us, and it's happening before our eyes. Go with me back to Deuteronomy. I hope you have no question in your mind right now what God thinks about pride. Leave the other subject out of it for the moment, just pride. Is God for it or against it? Does God love it or hate it? Does God honor it and bless it, or does he fight against it? So where you stand in relationship to pride. Leviticus chapter 26. This is God's instruction to his people. These are the Old Testament equivalent to you and I. Actually, I want you to go back to chapter 18 for a moment, because it begins there, chapter 18. So God is instructing his people. These are people he's called to himself. These are people who have been brought into a special relationship with him. This is not just anybody. This is not the Egyptians or the Philistines. This is the people that he redeemed from Egyptian bondage, brought them unto himself, gave them the land of Canaan, and abundantly poured out his love and blessing upon them. He's instructing them about the way that they should live. And Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. Don't live like the Egyptian. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whether I bring you, I took you out of Egypt, now I'm taking you into Canaan, you not to walk after them either. You shall not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, with which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So those who recognize God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, as the Lord, and by the way, he never changes. So if he has a people in the New Testament called the church, he expects the same thing of them as he expected of the Old Testament people. There are some things that have changed with culture that we can identify, but I'm simply saying it's the same God. Now go with me to verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Who said that? God did. God said to Moses, tell the children of Israel. And if you want, you should mark Leviticus 18. And you want to know what God expects of you in terms of sexual behavior? Read, memorize, know Leviticus chapter 18. And know that God speaks of it being wickedness, defilement, abomination, evil. But he clearly says that there is a prohibition against a man lying with a man, as with womankind. It is an abomination. Look down at verse number 29. Whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinances, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourself therein. I am the Lord your God. Listen to me, church. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to people who identify as the people of God. You better know. They're going to try to intimidate you and tell you what God says. You don't need anybody to tell you what God says. You can read what God said. And God says it's wrong. And God said if you do it, you're in trouble. He was talking to his people. What's troubling my soul and my heart is I'm hearing of church after church and gathering of so-called believers and Christians succumbing and changing their view and refusing to call it sin. They're accepting this social engineering, but we cannot do that because we don't make the rules. God makes the rules. Go now to chapter 26. So a few chapters later, as God continues to instruct his people, God says in verse 14 of chapter 26, but if you will not hearken unto me, I've given you the rules and I've given you the way that is right. If you will not hearken unto me and will not do after these commandments or do all these commandments, notice all these commandments. If you despise my statutes or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning og that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. You shall flee when none pursueth you. Listen to me. The God of the Bible says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But if you don't want to walk in it and you want to go your own way and despise me, I'm against you. And it's going to cost you. And if you will not, verse 18, for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Go over with me to Daniel. Keep your place there, if you would, in Leviticus 26, but go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. You remember what we just read? He said, I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. See the word iron and brass? And he said, I will break the pride of your power. I will punish you 7 times more. In Daniel chapter 4, we're not even talking about one of God's people. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, a king. Now remember, the Bible says God sets up kings and takes down kings. So Nebuchadnezzar had his throne and his power in the grace and goodness of God. But Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up in pride. And he began to exalt himself, and God did to him what he tells us in Luke 26 he will do to his people. Look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 23. And by the way, this is Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony. He's telling the story of what happened to him. And in his dream, he has this dream, and Daniel's interpreting the dream. Look at verse 23. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it. Nebuchadnezzar's the tree. Yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of what? Iron and what? Brass, a band of iron and brass. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till how many times pass over him? 7 times. Brass, iron, and 7. The judgment of God that he promised to his people if they disobeyed him. Not just about matters of sexuality, but refusing to follow his instructions in their relationships with one another, in being just and fair and honest and decent and so forth. God says, I'm going to judge you. You know what Nebuchadnezzar said? By the way, I don't have the time this morning, but Nebuchadnezzar became like a beast and went out in the field and, like an animal, ate the grass till 7 times passed over him. Many believe that means 7 years. Some say no, it was just 7 times judgment for his hardening his heart and being proud against God. It was a year after God gave him the dream and Daniel interpreted the dream and warned him. It was a year later that he's out walking in pride and refuses to bow his heart in humility before the God of heaven, and then he becomes like a beast in the field. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said at the end of it all. God did restore him. And in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and whose ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar said, let me give you my personal testimony. Those that walk in God he is able to abase. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. And I'm trying to hasten to my conclusion. Ezekiel, just before the book of Daniel, chapter 16. God is speaking to Jerusalem. As he speaks to Jerusalem, we understand he's speaking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the people known as the people of Judah. In Ezekiel chapter 16, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her what? Her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. And I don't have the time, but if you read the next few verses, God talks about how Israel, the nation of Israel, Judah, was nothing. They came to birth and they were despised and they were cast out like a baby into a ditch, covered in blood and left to die. But the Lord passed by and saw them and looked upon him and was moved with compassion and picked him up and washed him and clothed them gave them jewels, adorned them and blessed them. And then in the beauty of their heart, they got lifted up in pride and they began to play the harlot with the nations around them. And so God is saying, here's what's going to happen. In verse 15, he said, thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because of thy renown and pouredst out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. Go to verse 44. Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art my thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. We're living in a society right now where many women loathe their husbands and loathe their children. They want to be free. They are captivated with this women's right idea. You can make your own applications, but I just thought I'd note that. And thou art the sister of thy sisters which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite, and thine elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is who? Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that, their ways and their abominations, as if that were a very little thing. You know what happened to Sodom because of their abominations? God destroyed them with fire and brimstone, removed them off the face of the earth. And God says to his people who inhabit Jerusalem, his city, is that a small thing to you? As if it were a very little thing, you have corrupted, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, nor she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What's number one? Pride, because that is the starting place of every sin. Knowing yourself or believing yourself to be wiser than God and directing your life by your own wisdom and your own feelings and your own appetites and your own desires and saying, forget it to God. That ought to never be the attitude of God's people. Understand if it's the attitude of the world, but not the attitude of God's people. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. God's saying to his people, did you not watch? Did you not learn anything? Did you not see? I will take you away. I took them away. I will take you away. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thy abominations which thou hast done. Thou also which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for the sins that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters. Go to verse 56. He says to them, for thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by your mouth in the day of your pride. Before I began to judge you, you wouldn't even dare to speak the name of Sodom. You look down so much on the people of Sodom and their wickedness and their sin, you wouldn't even let their name come into your mouth. But now look at you. Before thy wickedness was discovered, verse 57, at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines which despise thee round about, thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. So much more I want to say and need to say, but my time is gone. Listen to me. The sin of sodomy is a sin because God declares it to be a sin. Fornication, adultery, sexual immorality is a sin because God is holy and it's a violation of the established principles of God's creation. But lying is a sin. Cheating is a sin. Hatred is a sin. Disobedience to parents is a sin. So every sinner is called by a gracious and long-suffering God to a place of repentance. So we say to the world around us, we are not going to celebrate your sin. We're not. We're going to pray for you to repent, to change your mind and honor God. Turn from sin and wrong. Trust in God for deliverance and receive the free gift of eternal life and live forever. For that's the only way you live. Two things I want you to walk out of this room with. Teenagers, are you looking at me? Are you listening to me? Look at me. You are being lied to. I just read to you from their own writings what they're trying to do. And they want you to accept their lifestyle as normal. It is not normal. It is abnormal. It is a sin against the holy God. And pride is an abomination to God. And I don't care what they tell you out there in the school or on the playground or in your neighborhood, you need to know at least that you heard a preacher tell you that God said pride is an abomination and sodomy is an abomination to the holy God. It's a sin that needs to be repented of and can be and is forgiven. And you can be made new, a new creature. And we're to love people. Yes, we're to love the sinners and hate the sin. But we're not going to stop calling it sin. We've got to take a stand. It isn't going to be popular. It's not going to be easy. Maybe painful and costly. But if the church of the living God no longer believes what God says to be right and true, then who in this world will? And I can tell you that right now, today, in this city, probably within less than 5 minutes, you would encounter people in this city who, if you had a face-to-face conversation and asked them, they don't approve of it either. And they know it to be sin. And the people of God are reconsidering? No way, Jose. Thus saith the Lord. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination, a proud look. And he that sows wickedness. God help us to stand, not worry about what the world thinks, but rather be concerned about where the world is going to end up and where they're going, how they're destroying their lives because they're walking out from under the protection of their Creator and God, and they're inviting Him to fight against them, and He will. Father in heaven, please help us this morning. I've tried, at least I believe I've tried not to be belligerent or unkind, but I've tried to be direct. I don't want to be confrontational, but I want to proclaim clearly the truth. Help us, Lord. We're living in a world that's dedicated and devoted to following those who are blind, those who cannot see, those who are under the judgment of God now and are facing the imminent judgment of God for all of eternity. Help us to stand and say, so help me, God. I cannot part with the truth. This is the truth, and here I stand. Oh, Lord, give wisdom to our children. Give them understanding. Oh, give them courage to stand, and mom and dad to stand, and help mom and dad to take the time to sit down with their children and instruct them and say, thus saith the Lord. No matter what you see around you, we're living in a world that doesn't know God, but we know the living God, and this is God's will and God's way of blessing. Please, Lord, help us. Deliver us. We pray for those that are blind and cannot see, those that are enslaved by their passions and their sin. Help them today to come to repentance. Convict them of their sin. Open their eyes and bring them to the cross where they may be washed, cleansed, made a new creature, and walk in a new life with joy and peace and blessing. I pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Let's all stand together.